This evening I'd like to read with you from the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19, we're going to take up a reading there in verse 16 and read a little story and that we're going to study for just a few minutes this evening. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says this: "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The Gospels give us the only account of this interview and describes this man who comes to Jesus as a young man who was very rich and who was a ruler, perhaps the ruler of a synagogue. And I note with you tonight that this man does not come to Christ with youthful questions of ignorance or financial concerns or even affairs of state, but rather he petitions Jesus about eternity. "What good thing shall I do," he says, "that I may have eternal life?" Unlike the hypocritical Jews who came before, this man in sincerity desires to know what he must do in order to be saved. We know very little about him. Who he was, we do not know. Where he goes is not revealed, and what became of him, we really have no knowledge. However, in his brief brush with the Savior, there are some lessons today that we can learn. And so very briefly tonight, I want to talk to you about the man Jesus couldn't save. You know, the Bible describes him to us, I think, in a very easy way. There are a lot of people in the Bible that we read about that the Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about them. It doesn't go into great detail, I mean. There are not volumes concerning their life and their history. But what it does say is extremely revealing. This is one of those characters. We only read of him very briefly, and yet we learn a great deal about him. Notice, if you will, when you and I begin to look at this man simply from a worldly viewpoint, we find that he possesses some of the qualities that our society desires in a person and even craves in their own life. First of all, this man who came to Jesus Christ was a young man. In verse 20, the Scripture says, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" This man is not an old person who is worried about passing from this life. He is not having some midlife crisis. He's not someone who's wasted his younger days and now in middle age he realizes that his body's falling apart and so in desperation he flees to Jesus. Not at all. This was a young man who came to Christ to speak to him and to know about eternal life. We today love the idea of youth. We cherish the idea of being young. The idea of being young, or at least looking young, is what so many people crave today and look after today. You know, the art of plastic surgery was largely furthered shortly after World War I when boys were coming home from war horribly scarred and disfigured, and surgeons and doctors sought to try to give them some kind of quality of life. But that field today is largely furthered not by those who've been scarred or disfigured, but by those who want to look younger. We believe that if you get a hold of the right doctor and he can take away these crow's feet and knock off a couple of chins, he might take off 5 or 10 or 15 years. We like the idea of being young. Stores such as Target and Kmart and Walmart have capitalized on this idea. Down one aisle you can go and pick up your CoverGirl and your Maybelline and your various products to help you look good. And then a couple aisles over you can get your ginseng and ginkgo Bilobo, and they'll keep you looking and feeling young. Why is that? It's because we cherish that idea. We love the idea of being, or at least looking, younger than we really are. The scripture reads like this in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, where he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Here, the wise man of old points out the fact that it's in the bloom of youth that we should set out to serve the Lord. It is while we're young that we should apply our minds and our hearts to wisdom and our strength to serving God. But then, too, I would note this as well. The Bible teaches us that this man who came to Christ was a man of authority. In Luke 18, when he gives us his account, he says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" By that phrase, or by that word, ruler, we understand that he was a man of authority. Now, whether he was a ruler of a local council or whether he was a ruler in the synagogue, we really don't know. But the fact of the matter is, here was a man who was a man of position. Here was my man who was somebody in his society. You know, today there are many people who want a position, a place in society. People today join country clubs and service groups such as the Kiwanis Club, and they even join certain popular denominations in their communities, not necessarily because they believe in the work of those groups, or maybe not necessarily because they like to golf, or maybe not because they subscribe to the doctrine of those denominations. However, the powerful, popular people in town are in those places, and they believe that if they can rub elbows with the right kind of people, they can climb the ladder of success. Now, we don't speak of it so frankly as that. We simply call it networking. And simply what it means is, if you get a hold of the right folks, they'll help you be successful. Why is that? Because we don't want to be a nobody. We want to be somebody in our community. We want to be recognized. We like the idea of having a position, of having a place, of having influence, maybe even having power. Well, this man who comes to Christ, he's that kind of person. Here's a successful man who in his community has a place. But then too, and perhaps most pointed of all, the Bible tells us that the man who came to Jesus Christ was rich. In Matthew 19 and verse 22, the scripture says he had great possessions. Again, in Mark 10 and 22, we find the same phrase. But in Luke 18 and verse 23, the Bible says, "When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." This man who came to Jesus Christ was not a beggar sitting on the roadside hoping Jesus would give him some kind of a handout. He was not a pauper who heard Christ was nearby and ran to him thinking maybe somehow he could be enriched, or maybe he would give him an alm, if you will. This man was a man who was already rich. You know, today, friends, we like this idea of being rich. We like this idea of being wealthy. Who today doesn't like the idea of being wealthy, if you will, owning their own home and lands and vehicles free and clear and never having to share them with a bank or another lending institution? We like the idea of being rich. Now, if you don't believe that, the next time you have a bout with insomnia and you're setting up at 1 or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, instead of reading your Bible like you usually do, turn on the television and flip through the channels. And it won't be long until you'll run into some guru who'll explain to you that if you'll send him $19.99 or $25.99 or $39.99, he'll give you a foolproof system that'll help you build your wealth. You know why they do that? It's because people like the idea of becoming rich. People like the idea of being wealthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, the scripture says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Yes, quite often, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of riches is what causes so many people to go astray in their Christian life. So I'd have you note this. When I look at this man from the world's viewpoint, he seems to have everything. He's young. He's rich. He's powerful. You know, he's the kind of fellow that we'd like our daughters to bring home rather than what they generally come dragging in. We look at this man from the world's viewpoint and we think he's perfect. He's the complete package. He has everything. But then again, I step back and take another look. When I begin to look at this man from heaven's viewpoint, I find some qualities too that God desires in a man. First of all, I find a man who is serious. He is earnest. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 of Christ, when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now I want you to get that. When he found out that Jesus was leaving the area where he was, he did not turn to one of his servants, "Go find him and bring him to me." He did not tell a servant, "Go and prepare my chariot or prepare my carriage so that we can go apprehend him and have audience with him." No, the Bible tells us that he came running to Christ. Now I think that indicates tonight that this young man was serious. While the Jews had come to Christ with blackened hearts and evil intentions, this young man is serious. There is no facade. There is no pomposity. This man simply wants to know, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And I submit to you tonight that there are people who are just like that in our world. They're seeking the truth. They're looking for the truth. They want to know what they can do in order to have eternal life. But secondly, I note this as well. I think it also indicates that this young man is humble. Notice, if you will, in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, he runs to Christ and he kneels before him. This wealthy ruler performs one of the most humbling acts of all time when he kneels before Christ. In the New Testament, the word worship that we have is actually translated from five different Greek words. One of those words is the word proskuneo. It literally means to kiss the hand forward or to bow and to do obeisance. This young, powerful, rich man comes to Christ and humbles himself in the presence of Christ, kneeling down before him. You know, we live in an age where man is very selfish, where man is very self-seeking. We fill our language with "I" and "me." Listen to people talk today, and we talk about what I like and what I think and what makes me happy and what I want to do and what I want to achieve and the way I think things should be. Today, our society is centered upon the individual. Often feelings of hurt and relationships are crushed because we've not learned to be humble. In Psalm 38 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." Again, in Proverbs, this time chapter 22 and verse 4, he says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." But thirdly, the Bible teaches us as well that here was an honorable man. When he says, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Christ enumerates a portion of the Old Testament law, part of the Ten Commandments. And in essence, he's saying, keep the law. Well, the Bible says in verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Here was a man who was not a thief, not a liar, not a hypocrite, not an uncaring atheist. Here was a man who had, to the best of his ability, followed God's plan. And I think that's very telling. Because here is a man who, for all he was, realized there was something missing. And for all he had done, he realized there was something lacking. In Matthew 7 and verse 22, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, tonight, my friends, it's possible to be almost saved and yet altogether lost. That's the condition of this young man. He had done the best he could, and yet he realized there was something that was lacking. Now, I want you to get this. When I look at this fellow from the world standpoint, he seems to have everything. When I look at this man from heaven's standpoint, I begin to see that he has a great many of the great things, the characteristics that God desires in a person. And yet he realizes there's something missing. There's something more. Hence he comes to Christ with his questions. And I want to notice those with you very quickly. Let me say this tonight. As you've noticed, I've painted this fellow in a rather rosy light. I read after some scholars and commentators who called him the foolish rich man or titled him the rich young fool. And I don't think that's justified. I don't think that's accurate, and I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us in Matthew, or rather in John chapter 2 and verse 25, that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. When Jesus met a man, being divine, being deity, he knew what man was, and he knew who a man was. The scripture reads like this then in Matthew 10 and verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. I note with you tonight, that statement is never made about scribes. That statement is never made about Pharisees. That statement was never made about the Sadducees, who often came to Christ with questions. The Bible never says he looked on them and loved them. You know why that is? Because Jesus knew a man. He knew what man is. And those characters, as they met Christ, Jesus being divine, knew what they were all about. Well, this young man appears before Christ, and Christ knows him as well. And so he answers his question. This young man says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, somehow along the way, he understood that God expects something from man. That's something today that's lost in our religious world. There are so many religious people who don't seem to understand that. They seem to think that God expects nothing from man, but that God will offer man everything. That God's irresistible grace will pour down from heaven and save them and keep them saved forever. And they need not do anything except acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Well, the Bible teaches contrary to that. As a matter of fact, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, and what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know what God had revealed to man? That he requires something. That he expects something from man. What is that? Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God. Yes, the Lord expects man to do something. Philippians 2 and verse 12, the apostle said, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, the Lord expects something from man. He expects a man to submit to him, to obey him, to follow his teaching, if you will. And that's exactly what Paul is writing to the Philippian brethren. We begin to understand that when we see how Christ framed the plan of salvation. When he taught men that they must believe in him, that without faith they would be lost, according to John 8 and verse 24. When he taught men that they must change their lives, amend the way they live, he said, repent or perish, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. He taught men that they must acknowledge him, that they must confess the fact of who he is. In Matthew 10 and verse 33, he says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus requires that a man be baptized. In Mark 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So here's what I understand. God expects something from man. You know what that is? Reverence, devotion, obedience, submitting to his word, and following what he says. You know, that's exactly what Jesus tells this young man. Keep the commandments. Follow what is written. He enumerates those things. And this young man says, I've done all of these things. What lack I yet? What lack I yet? You know, for some people today, there's something still lacking. You know what that is? It's a daily walk with Christ. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the scripture says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What people today, many people lack, is a daily walk with Christ. Now listen, folks, it's one thing to claim to be a Christian. And it's one thing to take the scriptures and to show that you're a Christian. But it's something else to live it out every day. It's something else to do what it says, what God's Word says every day. It's one thing to claim to be a Christian, but it's something entirely else, something entirely different to live as a Christian and to obey the Lord in God's divine way each and every day. You know, for some people, that's exactly what's lacking. It's not hard to be holy one day a week. Get up on Sunday morning and put on the same polyester slacks and sport coat that you've been wearing for the last 25 years and hustle off to church. And then after services is over, you run back home, take your church clothes off and your church character off, and then live like the devil's half-brother 6 days out of the week. Well, that's not what religion's about. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about serving the Lord every day. Revelation 2 and verse 10, he says, "Fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's where it's at. Being faithful unto death. Being a Christian all day, every day. You know, that's what some today are lacking. But finally, note this too. As Jesus answered his questions, the young man says, "I've done all these things. What else is there?" Jesus said, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor." You know what Jesus wanted? He wanted this young man to give himself over to Christ. He wanted himself. He didn't want his money. You know, it's intriguing to me that Jesus did not say, "Go and sell everything you have and give your money to Judas. He's over our funds and he'll take care of it." He didn't say, "Go sell everything you have and let's distribute it to our disciples or to my disciples here." He didn't say that at all. Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." I don't want it. I don't want it. You know, today, God's people can operate and the church can operate today without tons of money, without hordes of treasures laid up on earth, because our commission today is to serve the Lord, to obey His Word. Our commission today is to win lost souls to Christ and encourage men and to show men how to live in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to God. And that's the general principle that Jesus lays down here. We're not interested in all your possessions. We're not interested in all your wealth. We're not interested in your money. Jesus says, "What I want is you. Go and sell what you have and come and follow me." In reality, it was going to cost this young man everything he had. It was going to cost him his time in serving the Lord. It was going to cost him his talent in working for the cause of Christ. It was going to cost him his influence, for everyone that he knew was going to see the great change made in his life. In essence, it was going to cost him his life. It was going to cost him everything. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The simple fact of the matter is, once we're bought by the blood of Christ, we belong to Him and Him alone. All we have is resigned to the Lord in the commission, if you will, of the following, rather, of His divine will. For this young man, it was simply too much. The Bible tells us he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. What the Lord expected of him was not what he was willing to give. Perhaps he thought there was one thing he could do. Maybe he thought that the Lord would reveal, "Here's the one thing you need to do and everything will be all right." Well, that really wasn't the case at all. The Lord told him that it's not going to just be one thing, it's going to be everything. As you're changed from a child, if you will, who disobedient to the Lord, to one who is devoted to God. And so let me ask you tonight, what is it that's standing in your way? What is it tonight that keeps you from becoming a Christian? What is it today that keeps you from being devoted to the Lord? What is it today that keeps you from being the child of God, the Christian that you know you could be and you should be? Well, whatever it is, my friends, let me assure you, you're trading it for heaven. And that's a bad deal. Whatever it is tonight that's holding you back, you're trading for a home in heaven, and that's a bad trade.